herself for the hearing of God's word. We use this time of silent preparation to privately confess your sins to the Lord so that you might be in fellowship with God, filled with the Spirit of God, and able to comprehend the word of God. Father, once again, it's our privilege to assemble ourselves together. We know the exhortation in Hebrews 10:25, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but even more so as we see the day approaching, Father. Father, we live in critical time in human history, but we thank you, Lord, for the privilege we have in the United States of America, the freedoms that we have, the liberty that we have to freely assemble ourselves without reprisal from the government. And Father, I pray that we might take every advantage to do so, Father, to learn your word, to learn Bible doctrine. And Father, I pray that you might instruct us and teach us on Christian service, and that we might demonstrate what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Romans chapter 12, verse 5. This section of the book of Romans deals with Christian service. Paul opens up chapter 12 with Christian dedication. We present our bodies in a one-time act of dedication, aorist tense. Then, as we're dedicated our body lifelong to the Lord's service, we, present tense, are not to be conformed to this world, but we need to be renovated in our thinking, and that occurs by the continual intake of the Word of God. That occurs on a day-by-day basis. And in doing so, we demonstrate what is God's perfect will. Then, he talks about service directed toward fellow believers. He talks about himself, that he is a recipient of God's unmerited favor, his grace, in verse 3. And through that gift, he communicates the word of God. So Paul is here is expressing the gift of prophecy as he is conveying revelation received from God. He is conveying that to his audience. So he's speaking by that grace gift in verse 3. And then we have sophronetic thinking, which means to think soberly. When we use our service toward other believers, we are not to be arrogant and proud, as the Corinthian believers were. Paul is, of course, writing this to the Romans from the city of Corinth. And he's probably thinking about the Corinthian believers when he addressed spiritual gifts. It's interesting that out of the three passages speaking of spiritual gifts, we have two of them located. Paul is writing in Corinth and Romans, and also he expresses he wrote a letter to the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians 12 lists some of the spiritual gifts, Romans 12, and then Ephesians chapter 4. So we have those three passages dealing with the subject of spiritual gifts. Here we are to think so frenetically. We are to be humble in our thinking, realizing that the gift that we do have is by God's grace. As he says, God has dealt to every man. Every man in the context is all born-again believers, the metron, the measure of faith. We have divine enablement to execute our spiritual gift. Now, verse 4, there's a variety. We have many members in one body. There are many different parts in a physical body. So verse 4 is speaking of a human body. Just as in a human body there is many members, and the limbs, members, do not have the same function. Your hand has a certain function, purpose in your body. Your foot, another function. Your limbs have various functions, and those functions in your body are diverse. So it is with the spiritual body of Christ. Verse 5. So we, being many, a plurality, many various members, are one body in Christ. And we know because of the baptism ministry of the Holy Spirit, which occurs when you believe in Christ, we have that ministry. Because of that, we are baptized into the body of Christ. And all born-again believers are baptized by the Holy Spirit. That is not something subsequent to faith in Christ. When you believe in Christ, you're baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. That refers to your position. And being in that body, you are a member, a corporate member of the body of Christ. And also, every born-again believer has at least one spiritual gift or more. Every born-again believer. That spiritual gift is practically used in a local assembly somewhere. So your spiritual gift that God has given you is to be used practically in a local assembly. There is variety in the body of Christ, and each member is dependent upon each other member. That last phrase here, every member, we are members one of another. There's reciprocity there. We receive from other people's spiritual gift, we input of our spiritual gift. We have reciprocity in the body of Christ. So basically, practically saying we need one another. We need one another. And there's over 21, there's at least 21 one another's in the New Testament. 21 commands speaking of one another, showing the importance of the body of Christ. Love one another. Pray for one another. Here we're members one of another. So, the importance of the body of Christ is we are all dependent upon each other's spiritual gift. This is part of our progressive sanctification. It's not the whole picture, but it's definitely a major part. That's why we are to assemble ourselves together, Hebrews 10:25. That's why you need to be a member of a local assembly. Every believer needs to be a member of a local church. This is so important. This is practically how you can fulfill many of these mandates. Some people think my spiritual life is just directed toward God. It doesn't concern anyone else. We get this idea, I'm a private believer, and so my spiritual life has no impact on others. I just serve God, I pray to God, I read my Bible, and that's it. Wrong. You, as a member of the body of Christ, are dependent upon other members in the body of Christ. Cut off your hand and try to see it function apart from the body. See? Think about that. Cut off your leg, put it over there. Function apart from the body. And that's like a born-again believer trying to function apart from being a member of a local assembly. You can't. You're not a long ranger. You're not a cowboy riding the range. You're a member of the body of Christ. And you have a spiritual gift to be used for other body members. This is so vital and important. This is called our spiritual service. Christ is our example. He served. The Son of Man did not come to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. Jesus Christ was a servant, and He served others. He laid down His life for the sheep. And so we are to do the same for the band of brothers. The band of brothers are fellow believers in the body of Christ. This is where impersonal love kicks in as well. We did this, and again, doctrine is built upon doctrine. So the teaching that we went over Sunday night with the 10 problem-solving devices carries over into our Romans discussion here in the fact that one of those 10 problem-solving devices is impersonal love for all mankind. So we are to have impersonal love toward fellow body members, see, as well as the members of the human race. But charity begins at home, and that's biblical. That's the biblical concept. Love, charity, begins with fellow body members. You say, oh, I can love the lost. I can evangelize the lost, but I hate so-and-so in that assembly. I hate this believer and I hate that believer. Well, you're not in fellowship with God. Your truth claim is false, as it states clearly in 1 John. And you might even have the truth claim, I love God but hate my brother. Oh, really? You love God but hate your brother. The Bible calls you a liar. That's not me. That's the Bible. You can read it in 1 John, talking about love for the brothers. It's interesting that in 1 John, we have the word love, and John 3 and 4 mention even more so than we do in 1 Corinthians 13. Normally we think of 1 Corinthians 13 as a love chapter, and we do, but count how many times the word love is used in 1 John chapter 3 and chapter 4, especially chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, we had the word love mentioned more than any other chapter in the New Testament. Now, we are members of one another. So let's begin here. First of all, we're many. The body of Christ is diverse. There's diversity in the body of Christ. Practically, this means everyone is not like you. And you should say, praise God. Praise God, everyone's not like me. Well, how tragic would that be if your whole body was a foot or whole body was a hand? We need this diversity. So therefore, the expectation is that not everyone will function like you. How about that? Not every body member will function in service, the area of service, like you. You may be gifted in a certain area that someone else is not. Don't expect that other person to be like you in a particular area. Someone may have a gift of mercy and have a great hospital visitation ministry. Someone who has a gift of mercy, but other people are repulsed by that. Well, don't get down on them. They may not have that ministry. Their ministry might be intercession and prayer. They might be not as far as a spiritual gift, but they might, as far as service, intercede for others. And they might have the spiritual gift of giving. So they might give toward the hospital bill. See? And see how that coordinates. Those various gifts coordinate. And just like the human body, they all work together toward a goal. The Christian life is not to be lived in isolation. So because the body of Christ is diverse, and we are reciprocal, we are members one of another, we are not to live the Christian life isolated. No, you need to be insulated from the world system. In John 17, we don't allow the world's philosophy to permeate our thinking, as in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, don't be conformed to the spirit of this age. But we are not to live in isolation. We are to assemble ourselves together. We need all the members of the body of Christ to function properly. And when body members are not exercising their spiritual gifts properly, you have disorder in the body of Christ. That's why Paul, at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he says, let everything be done decently and in order. We need to do things in an orderly fashion, not chaotically. We are to work together properly. We need the encouragement of fellow believers, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. We need motivation. Motivation, we get the motivation from the Word of God. And also God uses believers to motivate us toward the goal of spiritual maturity. In Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, let us consider one another to provoke or motivate unto love and good works. See? You can motivate a fellow believer by your positive attitude and your service toward Christian service. So it continually reciprocates. I motivate someone else, they motivate someone else, and it comes back around. So let us consider one another to motivate unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. See how that's tied in with the local assembly? You do this in a local assembly. As the habit of some is, some people were not faithfully, the Hebrew Jewish believers were not faithfully attending church. They were forsaking, abandoning, going back to Judaism. That was making a habit of doing so. But exhorting one another, there's another one another. Exhorting. And so much the more, do it more often, as you see the day approaching. The day approaching there, context, national judgment in AD 70. Hebrews was written in AD 68, 69. Or we could say the day approaching can also be a reference to the imminent return of Christ. So either way, we are to do so more often as we see the day approaching. Now, the function of body members is manifested in a live, local, face-to-face setting. You can't do this listening to a tape at home. Think about that. Now, you learn information, and I'm not against tape ministry. I'm a product of tape ministry. I have over 2,000 tapes at home on my shelf. Verse-by-verse exegesis of Romans, Hebrews, major books of New Testament, Old Testament. But man shall not live by tapes alone. That's not in the Bible. We could say that, you know, that's not enough. That's good. Don't get me wrong. You need to know what the believers in a local setting. By the way, this is the local assembly. This is the local assembly. If you don't know by now, you will learn. I'm a strong believer in the local church. We have this mentality, church, at Thyatira, and we have the, well, in Revelation 2 and 3, but Paul wrote to the Philippian church, the church at Colossae, those churches in Asia Minor, Thessalonica, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. He wrote to individuals such as Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, and Titus. So we have a local assemblies, and also Revelation 2 and 3, the seven churches of Asia Minor. And there were certain messages directed to those local assemblies. So the doctrine of the local assembly is a crucial doctrine in the Word of God. So we get this mentality that we don't have to be tied down to a local church. That's just a drag. That's a bird just tied down to one pastor, teacher, tied down to a local assembly. No, that's biblical. There's a shepherd, a local shepherd. Christ is the chief shepherd, but there's under-shepherds underneath Christ, and God gave that spiritual gift in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. It's called the PT, the pastor teacher. He is a shepherd teacher. That's what the word means, pastor teacher. He's a shepherd teacher. So it also would include everyone needs to be tied in to a pastor teacher, under the authority of a pastor teacher. And I know that's not the popular movement, not to be under any authority. And the 60s still reaches the tentacles of the 60s, reach now into the 2006 rebellion against authority. That reaches into the local church. That's why you have such movements called the emerging church. We don't need a pastor teacher, or if we do have one, he's only nominal in one sense. He's there to take care of all our needs, not to teach the Word of God. And so we're all free-spirited individuals. We don't need that. Yes, you do. You absolutely do. And that's the truth. Well, another point here, no believer can grow to spiritual maturity without the local assembly. You need the local church. The ministry growing to spiritual maturity. One advantage of being part of a local assembly is you get consistent doctrine. See? A pastor, teacher who's trained, and he teaches verse by verse, will give you consistent doctrine. You won't get one thing here and another thing there. There's consistency, accuracy in doctrine. So you won't get a little bit here, a little bit there, a little bit there, mix up, try to figure it out and mix it all together. There's consistency in that. There's stability. There's something stable about being part of a local assembly that teaches the Word of God. There's stability in that. Another principle, Satan attacks the wandering sheep in isolation. See, there's a core unit and the sheep huddled together, and when they go astray, you have problems happening, right? Sheep that wanders off, he's out there now by himself facing the world. We can't do it. And think about this, as that sheep wanders off, there's the wolves and other animals ready to pounce and attack. There's dangers, there's cliffs, there's other things out there. He might feel like he's a free spirit, but he's in the danger zone. He's wandering away. So, just like that, being part of a core local assembly among other sheep, there's security there. There's stability there. And people start to, and this is just practical, I'll give you a practical comment. When people denigrate the local assembly and go off on their own, they start to get weird in doctrine. That's just an observation. They do. They start to get weird in doctrine and teach strange doctrines and doctrines of men, their own little spin. And even Jesus talked about drawing away disciples after themselves. And they start to do that and get strange doctrine when they don't have the spiritual gift. tragedy results. Each believer needs to utilize his or her spiritual gift in a local corporate setting. Of course, you meet fellow believers from other churches, and we do that all the time. We need encouragement that way. But these spiritual gifts are coordinated by the Holy Spirit in a local assembly. Keep that in mind. That's the main function and purpose. They're coordinated together. The Holy Spirit places this person with this gift here, another with this gift here, beside this person who has this gift. If you believe in the sovereign placement of the Holy Spirit, which is obviously clearly taught in 1 Corinthians 12, then you believe that this occurs in a local assembly. The Holy Spirit places people. It's not by accident in this local assembly that we have certain gifts. That's not an accident. That's by the sovereign placement of the Holy Spirit. So you should thank God for those fellow believers in this local assembly. Thank God every day for them. They're not there by accident. The Holy Spirit brought them together. Each believer needs to realize the importance of each other's spiritual gifts. We are not here to denigrate other people's spiritual gifts. Now, there may be believers who are not using their spiritual gifts, and they need to learn what they are and start to use them. And I believe in every member ministry. You heard of that? An every member ministry. Meaning, every person in the body of Christ has some ministry or service. Every member. We're working in that direction. We're taking steps in that direction so that every believer will fulfill their function in the local assembly. We're headed in that direction. So that's very important. And then you get a sense of another practical thing that came into my head. You get a practical sense of purpose when you do so. See? If you never utilize a spiritual gift, then you tend to direct your attention where? To yourself. Right? When you minister to others, you get your focus off your own problems and yourself and pride and achievement and start to impact others. And see, you have a sense of purpose. There's a sense of purpose in your service. You're focusing on other people's needs. You're not directed toward your own needs. Of course, they're important, but you know what? The blessing about that is you receive from others. When they're serving, you receive from them. And then you in turn serve and minister that to others, and it goes around. And then all are blessed. All are benefited by that Christian service. So we're not to denigrate even the small, what we call small things in the body of Christ. Those gifts that we think, well, you know, setting up tables or opening a door, doing all these other things, those are not really that important. It's the big things. You know, pastoring or teaching the word or all that. Every gift is important. And when it shall the hand say unto the foot, I don't need you. You can read that in 1 Corinthians 12. Are we going to say, I don't need you? You know, you're not like me. You don't help me. We all need each other. Even the smallest body part is important in the function of the whole. Every spiritual gift, no matter how great or small, is important. Humility is key in spiritual gift function. In order to properly exercise your spiritual gift, you need to be humble. And that's a principle taught all the way through the Word of God. Christ is our example of humility. Let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling or vocation wherewith you were called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing, here's another one another, forbearing one another in love. Means putting up with your fellow believer. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the glue. We can call it the bondo. I have bond here. The bondo of peace. Peace is what coordinates that. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is not interdenominational unity as the liberals teach. This is unity among fellow body members in a local assembly. See? We endeavor to keep that unity in the glue of peace. then there is one body. Notice that. There's one body. Now, that's the universal body of Christ. And one Spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling. Then he goes on to list. There's seven things there that are one in verse 4 through 6. But humility is the key. Now, let's begin with the exegesis here of Ephesians 4:2. So, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. We had the word lowliness, and we had this long Greek word. He had the word tapain o phrosune. T-A-P-E-I-N-O. P-H-R-O-S-U-N-E. And it means lowliness of mind, humility. We get the theological word, the tapinosis, in Philippians 2. Have you heard of the tapinosis of Christ? You have the word Christ humbled himself. And this is a related Greek word. So we have lowliness of mind, meaning it's a mental attitude. This humility is not merely an action, it's a mental attitude. This is the way you think. You think like this. So the esteeming of ourselves small. We value ourselves small. Inasmuch as we are so, the correct estimate of ourselves. You remember Sophronetic thinking? This is related to that. We have a correct self-evaluation. That doesn't mean you go around saying, oh, I just can't do nothing. You know, I don't have anything. I just can't serve. I can't do it. I can't teach. I can't do this and that. And you go around bemoaning yourself. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about a balanced self-estimate. You're not exalting yourself in pride, your spiritual gift, your ministry, this and that. You're not into self-exaltation. You evaluate yourself according to the standard of Scripture. Not above, not below. See? That's humility. I evaluate myself according to the standard of Scripture. So, we need to have this in regards to our service. Now, think about that. We know that Jesus knelt down and washed the disciples' feet. The creator of this universe. Of course, he was in a position higher, high above, but he took on humanity, and not only that, he became a servant, washing the feet of his disciples. Even those who will flee from him in his crucifixion, knowing that. That's humility. That's the mental attitude of Christ. As a matter of fact, Philippians 2 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This was a mental attitude of a servant. Question, do you have a mental attitude of a servant in the body of Christ? Are you here to serve and to minister to others? Do you have that? Are you here to be waited upon? You meet my needs, Pastor. You've gone, and many times we expect the pastor to do all that. He can't. That's why God created the body. Pastor can't do all that. He's not going to be with you with every crisis and problem. I'm not going to be. It's impossible. That's why there's other bodies, there's many body members that could fulfill those needs. And that's why when we coordinate those things together and we get other people involved in using their gifts, then those needs are being met properly. And that's the direction I want our church to go towards, so that we'll have people who have mercy, we'll have people who will visit others in the hospital, we'll have people who can contribute and help and do all these other things. So these needs will be met. That's why, by the way, in Acts chapter 6, God gave the gift of deacon. Think about that. There was a need. The ministry of the widows and their physical needs were not being met. They were being overlooked. Naturally, because of the busyness of schedule of teaching and communicating the Word of God, that's why deacons were ordained. Acts chapter 6, verse 5. Then we have Deacon Stephen. Deacon Stephen being among the first deacons, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, a spiritual man. And these are individuals, and Acts, keep your place in Ephesians 4. I'll read this. It's very important in Acts chapter 6. And in those days when the number of the disciples were multiplied, notice that, people were coming to faith in Christ. There was a boom. There were literally thousands of people coming to faith in Christ, and so there was a great need. Then there rose a murmuring, as with the increase of people, you had the increase of problems. See, growth is a good thing, but you know what? Along with that comes growing pains. And so with the fast growth of the early church, you had physical problems that were being overlooked. So don't blame on such and such a church and all this. That occurs. And so there rose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. There was racial tension. Nothing's new under the sun. Because their widows were neglected in daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, it is not reason, it doesn't make sense that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Notice that. Very important. For those who were communicating the word of God to meet this need, they would, in fact, neglect the Word of God. See? The more the pastor spends in doing these other things, which may appear good on the surface, but you know what? That cuts down on the studying time and communicating the Word of God. What do they do? Here's a solution. Verse 3. Wherefore, brethren, look you out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Not just the person who has maybe a career in business or something else, but here, spiritually, they were to be full of the Holy Spirit, honest. And it says, whom we may appoint over this business, meaning we're going to appoint them over this particular ministry. They're responsible to meet the needs of that ministry. See? That doesn't necessarily mean they have to do it themselves. They're responsible to see that it gets done. See, the function of a deacon. But we will give ourselves, what? Continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word of God. And today, that's the duty of the pastor teacher. Focus completely on prayer and the ministry of the Word of God. And how the deacons take care of these physical needs. That is biblically how a local church should function. Now, the tragedy is a lot of churches are not functioning biblically. This is the biblical way, the way it should be done. And so they chose, it pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit and others. And these needs were being met. And you know what happened? Notice this. Verse 7, the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now back to Ephesians 4. So we are to have a mental attitude of lowliness. Lowliness and meekness. Modesty. Means having expressing a humble opinion of oneself or one's accomplishments or abilities. What do you think of your accomplishments or abilities? You have a high regard for that? You give credit to yourself? Or do we give credit to the Lord? Now, what would be an antonym of this? Pride, boasting. Instead of lowliness and meekness, modesty, we have pride, boasting, haughtiness, vainglory, and then considering others better, and considering oneself better than others. And I took these words and I gave you antonyms, means the exact opposite. So you know, what is the opposite of an attitude of lowliness? Arrogance. See? Pride. Opposite of humility is what? Arrogance. Vainglory. Promoting yourself. You're there to promote your gifts. Yourself. Instead of ministering and serving others. I think I added an extra word. I think this line goes somewhere else, but that's okay. Meekness. That's the number two. Lowliness and meekness. Here we had the word praotes, P-R-A-O-T-E-S. And we have, what is meekness? Meekness is not weakness. It's not some mealy-mouthed guy going around just like, oh, you know, the thing, that's a meek guy. No, that's not meek. Moses was the meekest man upon the face of the earth. Moses was a strong guy. Moses was a guy who had to face 2 to 3 million born-again believers who, by and large, were psychotic. Moses had to face, he had to be a tough character to face that crowd. So meekness here, but in doing so, the idea is he had composure. Now, it's interesting that Moses blew that one time. He lost his core composure when he struck the rock. You remember that? That was one time where his meekness went out the window and he lost his composure. So the idea of meekness is you're self-composed. You're calm. You're gentle. That doesn't mean you're a wimp. Meekness has nothing to do with being weak or wimpy, but it is, you have self-control, you have composure, you're calm, gentle. Notice this is how we are to serve others, with lowliness, a mental attitude of humility, and with a calm disposition, being composed. What would be the antonym of this word? Well, the antonym, the opposite, would be anger. An angry man. Wrathful, irritation. Simply, what about just being irritated with other believers? That thing really irritates, that person really irritates me. Well, do you have composure? Think about it. Are you self-composed? Or you just say, well, I'd rather not have such and such here. That believer. You're irritated with them. Well, it's a test to your spiritual maturity, isn't it? If you're the mature one, then obviously you should pass a spiritual test, right? You won't get so irritated and all that and lose your cool and blow up and say something you shouldn't. That's also part of the self-control. It's a fruit of the Spirit, by the way. In Ephesians 5, Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Self-control is part of the fruit of the Spirit. See? So, with a mental attitude of humility, not self-promotion, not arrogance or haughtiness, and with gentleness and self-composure, not being irritated at fellow believers, angry or wrathful, with also long-suffering. Macrothumia, Macrothumia. Macrothumia is the state of being able to bear up under provocation. So we have that so-called irritation or provocation, and we don't blow our cool. How about this? Forbearance. Patience toward others. Think about this. God's patient toward you, isn't He? God's long-suffering. He's patient. Why aren't you patient toward that irritating fellow believer? See? Testing your spiritual maturity. Patience. Patience with them. Why don't you pray for their deficiencies? Think about that. I'm going to intercede in prayer for them. They may not even be in fellowship with God, but you know what? Guess what? That means my ministry of intercession starts to kick in, and I'm going to pray for them. Even Jesus said to pray for your enemies, didn't He? If that's true, then what about fellow believers who's part of the body of Christ, just like you are, who are going to heaven, just like you are? What about that? Pray for them. Instead of being irritated with them, discuss it with them, you pray for them. You minister to them. You, under provocation, don't lose your cool, bear up under it, even when you're provoked. That's the idea of long-suffering. It even sounds like long-suffering. You put up with fellow believers who may get under your skin. You put up with your long-suffering toward them. What would be the antonym of this? Indignation and wrath. Once again, anger. Anger. You're angry with that provocation. Or you return insult for insult. They say something to you that you don't like, and you know what? You blurt it right, blurt something bad right back. There goes that tongue again. Read James 3, chapter 3. World of iniquity. You blurt it right back. You get angry, upset, say something right back. Who's the mature person then? So wrath arises, and wrath is the opposite of long-suffering, just like it is the opposite of self-composure. Anger. How about this? Forbearing. With long-suffering, forbearing one another. We have the word forbearing, aneco, A-N-E-C-H-O, means to be patient with. To put up with, endure, be patient. And even there's a whole chapter we're going to get into in Romans about the weaker believer. How about that? The weaker believer, we have that in chapter 14. We have how the stronger believer is to treat the weaker believer. Yes, they may be. They are weak. They don't have the maturity and doctrine that you do. But we are to put up with them. Be patient. Also, the idea of forbearing and echo means to hold in or back, restrain. Someone who has self-restraint. Have patience with in regard to the errors or weakness of anyone. And their errors and weakness. Even Jesus did this to his disciples, didn't he? They had some pretty stupid sayings, didn't they? They thought some stupid things. But Jesus expressed patience. He kept training them and training them and training them. And then they had to go through the ultimate test of Christ going to the cross. And you know what? Those same disciples were bold after the resurrection of Christ. See how they were, especially Peter at Pentecost. What the world would view as a failure. Peter denying Christ 3 times. Jesus met him after resurrection. Do you love me? 3 times. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Peter was used at Pentecost to lead 3,000 souls to Christ. Start the church age. Peter, who denied Christ. So, that's why we need to hold back and endure. God may use that believer someday. They may turn around. They may wake up with long believers who are supportive, who forbear with them, who encourage them, who love them unconditionally. They may turn around. They may become something great because of gentleness. There's a verse in the Songs, and I can't place my finger on it, but basically a statement is, "Thy gentleness has made me great." Your gentleness, God, your gentleness has made me great. And what about you, believer in Christ? Has your gentleness made someone else great? You can make them great. Your attitude shows. So, we need to hold back even with their weakness and their errors, forbearing one another. What's the opposite? Now look at this. This is eye-opening. The opposite of forbearing, the antonym, is to judge. Be a Pharisee. Critical. So you're critical with the weaker believer. No, you should believe this. You should do this. And you criticize the weaker believer because they don't know as much as you do. Now, you can instruct and teach. There's a difference. You can instruct and teach with humility. You can exhort. You can tell them, hey, now, wait a second. You know, this is not what the Scripture is saying here. But don't go around being a Pharisee and start to be hypercritical and look down your nose upon them and start to be a Pharisee and judge and start to criticize. There's enough of those in churches. So we don't need those Pharisaical people running around judging. They turn people off as well as they should. They don't understand grace. No, we are to have self-restraint. We're to put up with. We're to endure their weakness and not to be judgmental as a Pharisee. Now, when I say this, I don't mean that you can't judge sin. It's obvious. If someone's living in blatant immorality, we're talking here simply of a weak believer. A believer who's weak in scruples or understanding of Scripture, they're still growing. They may get angry at times. They may react. We're patient with them. We put up with their faults, their errors, and we don't go around condemning and judging and ripping them apart. Now, how do we do all these things? Lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing. We do it in love. Agape. What is agape love? The quality of warm regard for and interest in another. You have a warm regard for fellow believers. You esteem them. You have affection and love. Really, agape love is unconditional love or impersonal love. You love them regardless of their person. You love them unconditionally. That's how are you to love your fellow believer in Christ, having a warm regard for them. That's how you are to execute lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, and forbearance. Doing that to what? One another, fellow believers, and agape love. What's the antonym of love? Hatred. Hatred is the opposite of love. So, back to our text here, Romans 12:5, our main text. We, being many, are all one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. As we stated earlier in 1 Corinthians 12:12-13, we get into the body of Christ, the universal body of Christ, by faith, first of all, in Christ for eternal life. That's the gospel. It's simple. John 3:16. You believe in Christ for everlasting life. You're saved forever. And then the Holy Spirit places you, baptizes you. The word baptized means to put in place, or literally, it has the idea of dip or immerse as well. Put, place, dip, or immerse. The word baptized. So, in regards to our position in Christ, we are placed in the body of Christ. We're put into that position. That's why we're baptized by the Holy Spirit. We're put into a heavenly position. Where is that position? In Christ. So we're baptized by the Holy Spirit in Christ. And we're all, that makes us fellow body members. All believers, it says, we're all baptized. 1 Corinthians 12:13. And that's not the gift of tongues, because all are baptized. The same chapter, verse 30, do all speak with tongues? The obvious answer is no. All are baptized, but all do not speak in tongues. That blows away the false doctrine that the baptism ministry of the Holy Spirit is evidenced by speaking in tongues. It is not. It's clear in 1 Corinthians 12, it is not. It occurs when you believe. It's not even felt, because it's a positional reality. So it's not this jolt of energy going down your back. It's not holy laughter. It's not wallowing in the aisles. It's not slaying the Spirit. It's not speaking in tongues. It's not prophesying. It's not doing all these other things that people do. That's not the baptism ministry of the Holy Spirit. There's another unholy spirit, demonical spirits, doctrines of demons that's energizing these people. Demonic. Holy Ghost glue, being glued to the floor for 6 hours and not being able to get up. That's not orderly and orderliness in church. It's not things done decently in an order. That's strange, weird, doctrines of demons. And demons are motivating many of these services. You better believe that. It's true. Demons are motivating. Just like in 1 Timothy 4:1-2, we have doctrines of demons. Demons also communicate through their spokesman false doctrine that will blow your spiritual life out of the water. You get involved in these things, and your spiritual life will be shot. And you don't need that. You need sound doctrine. The word sound doctrine is, it means healthy. It's good health, spiritually speaking. Sound doctrine, not false doctrine. So it's by the Holy Spirit that you're in the body of Christ. The body of Christ is unified. We're all members one of another. And so, everyone, notice it says, everyone members, everyone. That shows that all believers have at least one spiritual gift. Every one. However small the gift or insignificant the place, every Christian is essential to the body of Christ. As the Scripture puts it, nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. 1 Corinthians 12:22. They're necessary, whether weak or feeble, insignificant, not in the limelight, not recognized. Just because someone doesn't recognize you doesn't mean you're not important in the body of Christ. Believe me, you're very important. You're more important than what you realize. See? You don't have to be up front, be recognized, and be applauded and all that. It's important for encouragement, someone with the gift of encouragement and exhortation to come along and do those things. But your service is unconditionally toward others, not thinking of anything in return. But if other people are doing that, you will be ministered unto. Now, we're members one of another. Here we have the word alelon, A-L-L-E-L-O-N. We have each other. We're members mutually. Mutually. One of another. Meaning we're all interconnected. We're all dependent upon each other. Members of one body, the body of Christ. This principle is important. Gifts are not mutually exclusive. They don't cancel each other out. They're complements. Just like body parts, members, just because they're different don't mean they don't complement. They work together. Your physical body works that way. So the spiritual body of Christ works that way. Other believers, when they're functioning properly in their spiritual gift, they complement. They complement each other. It's a beautiful thing to see happening. It's a harmony. It's a unified thing. It's a unity. There's peace. That's why it says do this with the bondo of peace, the glue of peace. There's harmony when this is working together smoothly. And the Lord is glorified. We complement one another. And I can say this. I can give a testimony if you want to do testimonies in church. But I can give you a testimony here. Pastor's allowed to do that during teaching. But my testimony is that those and part of our body of Christ, you're doing well. Number two, you could do better, but many are serving already, and they're doing a beautiful job. You're doing a beautiful job, so give yourself a pat on the back. No, I'll give you a pat on the back. God will. You bless me. Many of you in the body of Christ have blessed me, and I'm blessed by you. Just doesn't even have to be anything directed toward me at all. It's just seeing that you care. It's just seeing that you're serving. It's seeing that you're functioning in the body of Christ. It's been a blessed, personal blessing to me. So, these things are complements. They're not exclusive. They don't cancel each other out. By the way, what would be the canceling of each other out? What would be the opposite of this? Schisms in the body. Think about that. Corinthian church, we're getting, and they're getting schisms. One group against another. One person against another. Cliques, splits, factions, schisms. This is Satan's way of attacking the local assembly. Satan's agenda for the local church is to divide it. Satan's agenda. You, believer, need to be aware of that. When you see that occurring, you need to pray more intensely, minister more intensely when you see Satan trying to get his way inroad in the church. And I've seen some churches split because of this. Personally experienced some of these things. And part of it is because of gossip. Gossip. Division. Pitting one group against another. And it causes ill feelings. This group over here is better than this one. What about this? This person said something about this person over here. And it's Satan. Satan coming in and trying to split up the harmony that was otherwise in that body. It's tragic when it happens. And it leads a lot of casualties on the battlefield. Destroys Christians. You have some Christians that are part of some of those experiences. Some weaker believers, they're so distraught, they never go back to a local church again. That's Satan who has won the victory. And I don't want that to happen here. So far, so good, I say. But don't be on the guard, because the Bible says be alert. Satan is like a lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. He will attack a Bible-teaching church. I guarantee that. But you know what? We can put up the shield together to defend Satan's attack and his agenda. Don't let that happen. So that splits, divisions, factions are Satan's way to destroy a ministry in a local assembly, a local church. But when believers are humble, so frenetic in their thinking, thinking of others better than themselves, are there to serve others, are there to seek peace, are there in long suffering, then you have harmony in a body. You have growth spiritually and numerically as well. I'm going to leave you with this phrase. You heard it, the Three Musketeers, but I think it applies here. What is it? You know that they get their swords together and they say what? All for one and one for all. Let's put it this way in the body of Christ. All for one and one for all. So the body of Christ, we're all here for even one member. And the Bible says when one member suffers, all suffer with it, right? When one body member, you have a certain part of your body and your whole body thinks about that. And so the whole body suffers when one suffers. Gather around and support and encourage. And they sympathize with that suffering. And one for all, meaning you're here for the benefit of others. All for one, unity, one for all, service. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word this evening. We thank you for these principles in Romans 12 and in Ephesians on body life, spiritual gifts. Father, we pray that we might effectively in this local assembly find out what a spiritual gift is, find out how to use it in this local assembly. And Father, that we might glorify your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, with our service. And Father, continue to propel us on the spiritual maturity. Let us truly be sober in our thinking. Let us think scripturally, Father, with a proper viewpoint, divine viewpoint, not human viewpoint, Father. Father, we pray that you might dispel the devices of Satan and Satan's onslaught and attacks, and that we might gather together, supporting one another, praying for one another, encouraging one another, loving one another, serving one another, Father, having a humble attitude one toward another. And may this be a strong local assembly, a testimony in our community, a testimony to the lost, the unsaved, believers who really love one another, who really minister. Show us how to do this, Father. Show us through Scripture. Encourage us to do so, Father. And we ask this in Christ's name. If there's anyone, if you haven't trusted in Christ, the gospel is clear. Christ died on the cross for your sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. You can't be saved by your own goodness. Your own human works, that's insufficient. It's simply Christ. Christ is the solution. He died. He offers you eternal life. All you need to do is to trust in Him. Place your faith in Christ for eternal life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Continue to exhort us and edify us through it. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.